Today's sermon is titled Human Life and the Glory of God's Creation. If you're just joining us, we just started the book of Genesis. We got through the first few days of creation, and we're going to continue through Genesis, but covering a larger section today in Genesis 1 and 2. Last week, we just traced the first 3 days of creation, but what we saw is that God created everything for good and for his Son. In this session, we're going to examine the rest of the creation account, but focus on the pinnacle of his creation, and that's human life. On day 4, just to summarize what happens from day 4 on, because we didn't get to that last week, he creates the sun and the moon, or what the scriptures say, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. And one of its functions is going to be, it says, to mark time, days and seasons. Then on day 5, he creates sea animals, then animals that fly in the sky, and he blesses them, and he tells them to be fruitful and multiply. And then on day 6, he creates land animals, and then mankind in his own image. And what I would like for us to see is that God created people to be unique from the rest of his creation and to bear his image in every facet of their lives. He created people to be his image bearers, to make this world a place where God's goodness is known and his presence is experienced. To image God means to do what he would do. Remember the bracelet, what would Jesus do? Well, when you think about that and you think how to honor that, that's thinking about what it means to image God or to bear his image. It's in bearing God's image that we find our dignity, our purpose, and the foundation for our relationships, both with him and with others. There's 3 points I'd like to teach through this morning from Genesis 1 and 2 concerning the image of God. And the first is this: we bear God's image in how we rule over the world. And we'll see how Genesis teaches that. Secondly, we bear God's image in how we both work and rest. And then third, we bear God's image in how we relate to him and to others. So those are the 3 broad categories of what we'll be looking at this morning. We were created by God to reflect his image in every single aspect of our lives. Last week from Colossians 1, we saw that Jesus was called the image of the invisible God. He is the perfect ruler over the world. He's the one whose perfect work earns our everlasting rest. Just like we read this morning, as Alex read from Hebrews 4. It said in verse 3, we who have believed enter that rest. And Jesus is also the one who restores our relationship with God and with others. But because we are image bearers of God, we reflect his glory both in how we steward the earth, in how we work and rest, and how we cultivate relationships, first with him, but then also with others, including family members. Has anyone ever watched the TV show, or there's others like it, the Antique Roadshow? And so in Antique Roadshow, there's these, you know, unique household heirlooms or gifts that go on the open market, and people may not have any idea what they are valued at until they're examined, and usually, or the ones that are really exciting, are the ones that are valued at a much greater price than what was originally purchased at or thought, right? And so the moment you find out, when that appraiser tells you, do you know how much this is worth? And they say, like, you know, $25,000, you know, and they got it at a garage sale for $5, that feeling of just, wow, this is incredible, I had no idea, is one that you remember. But what if it was the other way around? What if you didn't value it? What if you had something that was worth an incredible amount of money and you just kind of gave it away to Goodwill or just kind of left it in the recycling bin on the road? I mean, that would be a mistake, and you would feel the sting of undervaluing an object. But there is a greater mistake. There's a more costly one that I want us to see this morning, and that we continue to make day in and day out when we fail to value human life, both in us, but then also others around us. As a culture, we tend to think that we know more than we actually do about humanity. We celebrate enlightened advances that continue to redefine humanity and lead us to believe that we understand it more and more than ever before, what humanity means. But sadly, without the corrective word of God, our progressive ideas of humanity, of sexuality, of gender and identity are grossly mistaken and out of touch with true reality. Not the reality of our day, but rather the way things really are in truth, the way God designed it. So let's go back to the beginning. Again, let's look at Genesis 1, starting in verse 26, and let's see how we bear God's image. And so that first point that I had mentioned was that we bear God's image in how we rule over the world. As we read from 26 to 31, notice each reference to image and the word dominion or rule. Genesis 1:26, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing,'" or crawling or moving, that's the idea behind this Hebrew word, "that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Well, there can be two distractions that can prevent us from seeing God's definition of humanity. And one is a distraction that comes from within ourselves, where we focus on what's wrong with ourselves. Our own self-image usually is very negative. But the second is the distraction of our culture, and in our culture's shifting revision of what humanity is. These two together can make it very difficult to remember that God has already provided for us the definition of humanity. But that first distraction comes from within ourselves, and it's our own self-image. Think about it. Our quest for perfection and worth can drive us to focus on what we're deficient at or what we're lacking. We perceive what's wrong with ourselves, where we fall short in terms of the world's ideals of beauty and value. And usually that's really just directed by your own culture. I laugh when I think of this. I have a pastor friend of mine who's a South African. He had these false teeth. I mean, he was a young guy when I first met him, and he had these false teeth at a very young age. And I asked him, I said, "Clint, what's up with the false teeth? You're a young guy. Did something happen? Did you get in a fight? Did you get your teeth knocked out?" And he was embarrassed to tell me, and he just said, "No, I'm really embarrassed, but in the 70s here in South Africa, especially in Cape Town, it was the thing to do, and you were considered cool and honored if you took out your teeth and replaced them with false teeth. It was just the thing to do. The culture told him that if you want to be cool and valued, this is what you got to do." I will never understand that. But all just to press the point that our culture does a good job at telling us what's beautiful or what should be valued. And often it's wrong. You've just taken your Christmas photos. Just think about how hard it is to take a family photo or a group photo and have everyone satisfied with how they look. You got to take a million pictures, right? And then you comb through them and you're looking, "Oh, I just don't look right, and I want other people to see me looking right." Okay, to some degree, that's fine. There's no problem with that. But think about what it communicates, too, that there's a standard of beauty and value that I'm assigning to myself that if I can't see it, I'm just not going to be satisfied. So it can be distracting, especially when taken out of context or exaggerated. But that second distraction about our culture, we live in this world that is increasingly seeking to define and redefine humanity. Where human rights based on the definition of the day, they're flooding media outlets. We're always hearing about human rights abuses around the world. And a positive result of this is that we're more attuned and responsive to these things. We're more responsive to humanitarian crises than ever before, or injustices around the world, issues of racism, human trafficking, slavery, those types of things. Okay, that's good. That's positive. Should be concerned about those things. But the ironic thing about this, and the flip side of it, is that our culture is more confused than ever about what it actually means to be a person, to even be a human. So on one hand, there's just an aggressive interest in defending and protecting human rights, and on the other hand, a complete cluelessness to what actually it means to be a person or a human. Think about the ways in which the world attempts to redefine what it means to be human. It tells us that your worth is based on your contribution to humanity, the degree of your self-esteem, or your self-fulfillment, your superiority over others. But the creation account, it helps us understand human life and discover what gives us worth and purpose. And it says there right in verse 27, it's being created in the image of God. The image of God in humanity can be understood as mirroring God's attributes in our nature, in our actions and relational capacities. I'll read that again. The image of God in humanity is understood as mirroring God's attributes in our nature, actions, and relational capacities. In Jesus, we can see the true image of God. He perfectly mirrors God. He perfectly mirrors all of God's attributes. He fulfills God's will. He enjoys a perfect relationship with the Father. The Bible continues to speak of the image of God in humanity even after the fall, which we haven't gotten to, but we will in chapter 3 next week. Even after the fall, we still read about the image of God, though it's been marred and distorted by sin. Being made in God's image, it also includes these different ideas. One of them would be, it points to our relational nature. It echoes the relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. It clarifies what unites humanity to God, but at the same time, it separates and sets apart from all other creatures several things about ourselves that are unique. Spirituality, morality, language, creativity. Those are just a few examples that set us apart from other created beings or things that God has made. And it also highlights our task to rule under God's overarching rule. Verse 26, God's sovereign rule over creation means that he doesn't need help ruling over it in the sense that he needs us or it'll somehow fall apart. But rather, he's chosen us. He's chosen us to create with a unique capacity and a calling to rule, but to rule righteously according to his law and his instructions, his Torah. Our sovereign God has singled out humanity for this task, and he's placed us above all other creatures. Look at Psalm 8, verse 3 through 9 behind me. It says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you're mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And so the proper response for us to this is that because God values human life and sets it apart from all other life, we're to do the same. Our rule over creation should be marked by a deep, unwavering regard for human beings, of every age, the physically or mentally challenged, and every other stage or condition beginning at conception through natural death. And from every language, tribe, and nation, we're called to defend, to protect, and value all human life. It's in our own statement of faith. A couple of those sentences were from our own UBC statements of faith. God has placed us as stewards over all of creation, and our rule should reflect its value. But more importantly, the value that the Creator gives to it, which we've just seen. And the greatest way we can do this, the greatest way that we bear the image of God, is by valuing the pinnacle of His creation, and that's human life. Well, how should this impact the way we relate to one another? To state the obvious, we should treat all people with respect. We should care for and provide for those in need. But we should also use the resources of the world to honor God and His image bearers, those who are created uniquely in His image. Second point, we bear God's image in how we work and rest. Turn to Genesis 2. And look what it says in verses 1 to 3, and then also in 15. In Genesis 2, 1 to 3, it says, by the way, when you read Genesis 1 and 2, it's better just to read it as one chapter. Just read Genesis 1 and 2. It's describing the one and same event. Chapter 2 just has a little bit more details, and it's summarized. Genesis 2, 1 to 3, it says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished His work that He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all His work that He'd done in creation. Now look at verse 15. Scroll down there. Verse 15 says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. God designed work. Our vocation, as well as every other form of work, is to be part of how we fulfill His mandate to rule over creation in righteousness. And even now, as we work, we bear the image of the one who brought all things into existence by the word of His spoken word. That's Jesus. He calls Himself the Word. Even if we love what we're doing for a living, acknowledge that, yeah, work can be difficult, and often it is. But we see here that work is a part of God's plan from the beginning. Adam was placed in the Garden of Eden to work. And this was before the fall. We haven't gotten there yet. So work is not a result of sin, although the difficulty we experience in our work certainly is. Humanity's ability to work provides us with a great power over creation. But our problem is that on our own, we're going to lack the direction for that work. And if our work is not done in the image of God and for the glory of God, it can be done in defiance to God. We have an amazing potential to work in creation. But because of our sin, that potential, it's marred by sin. And it drives us away from God and from each other. But there's good news. Our capacity and power to glorify God through work is not completely destroyed by sin, though it is distorted. God's image can be seen in our work when we work for the Lord in His power, for His glory, and according to His will. The gospel can redeem your work today. It can give you hope for the day when it'll finally be able to glorify God perfectly. But secondly, bearing God's image in our work also means that we bear God's image in our rest from work. And this is modeled by God in Genesis 2, verses 2 to 3. It teaches that rest is for our good. It glorifies God when it follows from faith. On the seventh day, after God completed His work of creating all the heavens and the earth, He rested. Did He need to rest? No, of course not. God doesn't need to rest. He doesn't grow weary from labor. He's all-powerful. He's infinite. He doesn't grow tired. But instead, God's resting signals that his creative work was completed. But it also matters for another reason, and that's us. In his rest from work, we find a pattern for our own work and rest. All rest and no work doesn't reflect the image of God, but neither does all work and no rest. Every week and every day, there's to be a balance between the two. Well, how does rest glorify God? Precisely because it doesn't get anything done. Resting from one thing, think about it this way, makes time for another thing that God has designed you for. Perhaps it's another relationship or something else that he has for you to teach you, but always to bless you. It's designed for you to bless you. Rest reminds us that we are finite, that we're tired, we grow weary, we burn out. There's always going to be more to do, but each day and each week we have to reach a point where we step away from our work and we rest. And when we do, we should be humbled. We should be humbled as we place our trust in God, the true provider of all of our needs. If you're a student, you should be asking yourself during finals week, how much time does God want me to be spending preparing for this exam at the expense of other things he's called me to participate in? I don't have that answer for any of you, but you should be spending time in prayer thinking about that. How much time does God actually require of me to be spending towards this particular activity that I've deemed so important? And ask for God's wisdom. Place your life or your work on a spectrum. On one side, there's no rest. On the other side, there's no work. Where would you put your rest in the image of God on the scale? Is it balanced? Do you have work and rest in balance? And then finally, we bear God's image in how we relate to him and to others. Look at verse 16 in Genesis 2. 16 to 18. It says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" Now notice what comes next. Notice what he says is not good. "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.' So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs and he closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, 'This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of a man.' Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." So being created in God's image, it sets us apart from the rest of creation in here another profound way. Humanity or human life alone has the capacity to be in personal relationship with God. We bear God's image and we honor our relationship with him as we lovingly obey him and follow his commands. God created human beings not because he needed for himself a relationship, but so that we might enjoy his love. And our obedience to him should flow out of a loving gratitude that we have for him. Now, sin has broken that relationship. That's why God sent Jesus, the Messiah, who is the perfect image of God. He lovingly obeyed the Father perfectly. And when we trust in him, he restores our relationship with him. God didn't create people because he was lonely and needed us. We were created not to give him a relationship, but instead so that he might provide relationship for us. And he wants to be in relationship with us. Adam and Eve were to obey God's instruction concerning the tree of knowledge, good and evil, for no other reason than God is a good creator. and he is sovereign. But they failed, and sin entered into our world. We still possess the image of God, but again, because of sin, it's distorted and it's twisted. It's like we're rebels seeking to disobey God in all aspects of our lives in some way. The fall has hindered our capacity to love God and obey him and to be in relationship with him. But just as humanity's nature has been distorted by sin, God had a plan. And he had a plan to restore his image that was distorted in us. And the plan was to send Jesus, the perfect image of God. In his sinless life of perfect, loving obedience, in his death, his resurrection, we find the answer to our fallen state. When we trust in him, our sin is forgiven and removed from us, and in its place, we're given Christ's righteousness, but we're also given the promise of his Spirit. And we saw from last week that as his Spirit enters into creation and hovers over it, including your life, he's able to rightly order it. When someone's born again through faith in Jesus Christ, they have an opportunity to get right with God, but also to have their desires fulfilled, to have their life properly ordered and rightly ordered towards obeying God and loving him. And so while our primary relationship is with God, it needs to begin there. He designed us for those meaningful relationships and with other people as well. He expects his image bearers to honor him as they relate to other image bearers. When we see human dignity as God defined and designed it, we won't treat people differently based on who they are. Instead, we're going to love everyone. We're going to cast aside racism, classism, nationalism, sexism, any other ism that's rooted in sin. We can model God's image. We can reflect his image. We can bring glory to his name as we share and model the hope of the gospel in our world. Let's pray. Well, God and our Father, we thank you, Lord Jesus, that of all your creative works, you have set apart human life to be holy, sanctified, set apart to serve you, to rule righteously in this world over the authority you've given us, following your laws and your ways. You also, Lord, desire that we be in right relationship with each other and demonstrate that we have the character of God in how we love one another and respect one another and honor human life from every stage of human life, from conception to natural death, Lord. And so, Lord, I pray that as we reflect on your word and how you teach us what is valuable, who is valuable, and why, we would respond to you in faith. Bear your image faithfully. We thank you, Jesus. We look to you and ask you to heal us and to direct us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.